said in a statement that 48-year-old Abdul Basit Mutan from the town of Berga, east of Ramallah, has colon cancer, and his health is constantly deteriorating. Mutan was slammed with 6 months in administrative detention in July, only 3 months after his release from a previous 6-month administrative detention sentence. Following an appeal for his release to allow him to get treatment for cancer, an Israeli regime military court had reduced his sentence to 4 months. However, the 6-month order was reinstated following an appeal by the military prosecutor. The PPS accused the Zionist regime of a slow murder of Palestinian prisoners, mainly the ill, through its medical negligence policy. The group also urged the immediate release of Mutan, who is married with 4 children and who spent a total of 9 years behind Israeli regime bars for his resistance to the occupation. Meanwhile, the Palestinian Wafa news agency wrote the Israeli army killing of a high school Palestinian student in Jenin was highlighted on the front page of 3 Palestinian Arabic dailies published recently. Al-Quds, Al-Yawm, and Al-Hayat Al-Jadida dailies said in their main front page story that the Israeli troops shot and killed Mahmoud Saadi, a high school student, during an assault into the northern West Bank city of Jenin and injured 4 others. Al-Yawm said in another story that many Palestinians were injured in clashes with Israeli regime troops in Al-Khalil and Tugu in the south of the West Bank. Al-Quds said injuries, demolitions, and settlers attacked Palestinians in the West Bank. Al-Hayat Al-Jadida said the German prosecution rejected a complaint against President Mahmoud Abbas, explaining that his detention was to highlight the crimes of Israeli regime army and the injustice of his people. It said President Abbas met with world leaders during his presence in Qatar for the opening of World Cup ceremonies. It also said the Pope Francis expressed sorrow for the death in fire in the Gaza Strip. Al-Yawm quoted Foreign Minister Riyaz Malhi criticizing a deal between European Union and the Zionist regime on exchanging data that includes the Palestinians in the occupied territories, describing it as an unprecedented scandal and a blatant violation of international law. Al-Quds Daily said the Palestinian government decided to establish a cybersecurity unit. It quoted Minister of Local Government Majdi Salhi saying that the Zionist regime has been rejecting for the past 9 years plans to expand West Bank towns. The dailies also highlighted the latest in the news about the formation of the Israeli regime cabinet and the results of the World Cup matches. Wafa News Agency also reported the Israeli regime occupation forces rounded up at least 24 Palestinians in early morning and last night raids at their homes in the occupied territories, according to the Palestinian Prisoners Society PPS. It said 6 Palestinians were rounded up at their homes in Silwan neighborhood of occupied Al-Quds and 2 others, a father and his son, detained in town of Anata, east of Al-Quds. 5 others were detained in the Ramallah district, including 2 siblings from Deir Abu Mash'al, west of Ramallah, and 3 former prisoners from Silwat and Berga, east of Ramallah. In Nablus, Israeli regime troops detained a 16-year-old boy after raiding his home in Balata refugee camp. 3 were detained in each of Jenin, in north of the West Bank, and Beit Lahm, in south of the West Bank. The others rounded up recently were from Tulkarm and Al-Khalil.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the virtue of dhikr. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the virtue of dhikr in the Islamic lifestyle. When we say the virtue of dhikr, it means that by saying dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what benefits am I going to have by remembering Him? Therefore, it is necessary that if we want to adopt an Islamic lifestyle, if we want to have an Islamic lifestyle in our daily routine or the lifestyle that we have, we want to change it to an Islamic, it is necessary to be in remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is necessary to perform dhikr, either it's the oral or spiritual, either we remember Him by saying different words which are related to Him, His characteristics like Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Subhanallah, Ya Qadir, and so on. So we can remember Him through these adhkar, which is known as the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or we can remember Him in our heart before performing anything, and to see whether He is happy or not. And therefore, one of the major things that when a person remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gets is the state of purification. Now, why we said purification? It's because when we remember Allah before performing anything, it means that we are trying to perform the allowable things. We are performing the things that take us towards the purification, and we are getting away from impurified things. Therefore, it brings purification in our life, and it make us pure, as in Quran, Allah wanted us to become pure, as He said in the Quran. And the prophets who came, they came to purify us, inshallah. Welcome back. You are listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of the virtue of dhikr in the Islamic lifestyle. One of the advantages that we get by saying the dhikr and the fazila, or the virtue that the dhikr has, is that it purifies us. It brings purification in us. Obviously, in order to reach to the perfection, we need to purify ourselves. And therefore, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made Ahlul Bayt the most purified personalities on the earth, where he revealed the ayah Tathir, the verse of Tathir about the Ahlul Bayt. Therefore, he wants to say, or he wants to convey a message, that if you want to get to the perfection, you must follow these personalities who are the most pure or purified people on this earth. Therefore, this dhikr, or remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we do not commit sin. When we remember, when we are in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we avoid the evil deeds, we avoid mistakes, because we are thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We all the time, He is present in our souls, He is present in our soul, in our mind. And because we are remembering Him, therefore, He is warning us, obviously, and we are very much careful about our deeds because we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, we can see that even in the narrations where Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying that dhikrullahi sajiyyatu kulli muhsinin, that the dhikr of Allah, the remembrance of Allah, is the best thing about the good doers. Muhsin means the good doers, and sajiyya means it's the best character of the good doers, that they always remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, we must also remember Him in all time, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en/call-of-islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Itamar Ben-Gvir, a far-right member of the Israeli Knesset, has called for the extrajudicial executions. He is now to become Israel's Minister of National Security, giving him much more power than he had before. That power is quickly turning into a tool for him to pursue his extremist anti-Arab agendas. Just to put the extremism into perspective, Ben-Gvir and his allies hope to grant total immunity to Israeli soldiers who shoot at Palestinians and also impose the death penalty on Palestinians who attack Jewish people. For even more perspective, he made the headlines just before the Israeli elections as he called on the police to shoot Palestinian stone throwers as he held a pistol in his hand. Now being in charge of the Ministry of National Security, he has the power to implement his racist agendas that he's been advocating for years. Ben-Gvir's far-right party is called Otzma Yehudit, which translates into Jewish power. This party also has been fittingly called Kahanist and anti-Arab. Kahanist because the members of this party owe a lot of their racist ideologies to a racist rabbi by the name of Meir Kahane. He had called for a ban on Arab-Jewish intermarriage, as well as mass expulsion of Palestinians. His ideas were, in fact, so repugnant that the U.S. listed his party as a terrorist group, and he was even banned from Israeli parliament, the Knesset. He was unsurprisingly assassinated by an Arab in 1990. His ideologies, however, live on, as Itamar Ben-Gvir recently paid his tribute at an annual memorial still held to this date to revive the Otzma Yehudit party's pledge of allegiance to the slain Jewish supremacist rabbi.
He never since disowned Rabbi Meir Kahane or his legacy. In this passive regard, he's part of that racist legacy, but he was never caught saying anything like that publicly himself. That is why he remains within the political arena, and in recent years also much more firmly within it.
While Ben-Gvir was booed by the audience for saying, "I am not Rabbi Kahane and I do not support the deportation of all Arabs," he did also say, "Ultimately, Rabbi Kahane was about love. Love for Israel without compromise, without any other consideration." He was cheered later for vowing to expel what he called terrorists from Israel. With his newfound power alongside Benjamin Netanyahu and his Likud party, Israel is expected to have its most religious cabinet to date, which in Zionist terms means the most extremist Israeli administration to date. We know that tensions are going to be heightened with the installment of Ben-Gvir from his most recent visit to the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the city of Al-Quds. During his visit, protected by Israeli police, he shouted that we are the masters of the house here, almost to provoke a response from Palestinians. But Palestine isn't scared. Israel, however much it tries to portray itself as an impenetrable fortress, has never known peace since the occupation began in 1948. Even though it has struck normalization deals with certain Arab nations, trying to dethrone the issue of Palestine as the number one concern in the Muslim world, and even though it is backed to the hilt by the US and EU, whether politically or militarily, Israel is far from the safe haven it likes to portray itself as being. What has been happening in the occupied West Bank, with Israel's efforts to repress protests with brutal violence, indicates that the Palestinian liberation struggle is entering a new phase, when once extremist fringe settlers are now seeing themselves represented at the top levels of Israeli administrations and are backed by the police, they become emboldened and extremely brash and out of control. Neighborhoods in Al-Quds have seen Palestinians burning tires and dumpsters and throwing firecrackers at raiding Israeli forces and even lighting police vehicles on fire. The complete immunity of Israel and the empty gestures by international bodies is pushing Palestinians into a full-scale revolt, a third intifada perhaps. If that were to happen, Israel's luck might just run out this time in their effort to save face on the international sphere, and if they do lose face, the conflict will take a very different shape.
It's been described as a blow to Scotland's bid for independence from the United Kingdom. The attempt has hit a roadblock following a ruling by Britain's top court. The Supreme Court has said the Scottish government does not reserve the right to hold a second referendum on whether to break from the UK without permission from London. It says the laws that created the Scottish Parliament in 1999 do not have the power to legislate on areas of the Constitution. That includes the union between Scotland and England.
For all these reasons, which are set out more fully in the judgment, the Court unanimously concludes that the proposed bill does relate to reserved matters. Accordingly, in the absence of any modification of the definition of reserved matters by an order in council under section 30 of the Scotland Act or otherwise, the Scottish Parliament does not have the power to legislate for a referendum on Scottish independence.
The Scottish National Party was trying to force a vote next October as it did not have the approval of Britain's Parliament. The British Prime Minister has welcomed the court's decision, describing it as clear and definitive to move on from the independence debate.
Well, Mr. Speaker, let me start by saying we respect the clear and definitive ruling of the Supreme Court of the United Kingdom. And what I would say to the Honourable Gentleman, that firstly, I am looking forward to also seeing the moderator of Scotland tomorrow. And I think that the people of Scotland want us to be working on fixing the major challenges that we collectively face, whether that's the economy, supporting the NHS, or indeed supporting Ukraine.
But Scotland's First Minister has strongly criticised the move, saying that democracy is threatened. Nicola Sturgeon accused the British government, quote, outright democracy denial.
My expectation, in the short term at least, is that the UK government will maintain its position of outright democracy denial. That position is, in my view, not just unsustainable, it is also utterly self-defeating.
The decision by Britain's top court has triggered an angry response from the Scottish people. They have held a protest to slam the decision and to demand a second referendum to secede from Britain. The Opinion polls suggest that Scots remain narrowly divided on whether to break from the UK and that a clear consensus in either direction has yet to emerge. England and Scotland have been joined in a political union since 1707, but ever since then, there have been demands by the Scottish people to secede from that union, which was imposed through a bloody war.
Scottish voters in our election last May elected a majority of MSPs who support having another referendum and indeed support independence. So the question goes back to the pro-union side is what are the rights of Scottish voters? What right to democracy or self-determination do they have?
Since 1999, Scotland has had a devolved government. That means a number of decisions are made by the Parliament in Edinburgh. However, many Scots believe that is not enough, and they want more power and say in the ways that Scotland is run. In September 2014, when Scottish voters were given the choice of staying in the UK or becoming an independent country, they backed staying in the UK by 55 to 45%. Independent supporters say Scotland needs to take its future into its own hands. They also argue that Scotland should no longer tie its future to the UK and its Conservative government. Scottish voters also voted heavily against Britain's exit from the European Union.
We must and we will find another democratic, lawful and constitutional means by which the Scottish people can express their will. In my view, that can only be an election. The next national election scheduled for Scotland is, of course, the UK general election, making that both the first and the most obvious opportunity to seek what I described back in June as a de facto referendum.
Scotland's First Minister, Nicola Sturgeon, has said her Scottish National Party would immediately seek to rejoin the bloc with Scotland as an independent country. Last month, the party published an economic prospectus arguing Scotland's economy would be stronger and fairer after independence.
Iran is stepping up its ante against the positions of separatist terrorist groups in Iraq's northern region. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps has conducted a new round of drone and missile strikes against strongholds of hostile separatist terror groups in the semi-autonomous region of Kurdistan. According to reports, the IRGC ground force fired drones and missiles against positions of the so-called Kurdistan Freedom Party on the outskirts of Iraq's northern city of Kirkuk. The raids dealt a heavy blow to the separatist terror group. This is not the first time Iran pounds the positions of terror groups there. Since September 24th, the IRGC has frequently launched air raids against the positions of the terrorists who are holed up in Iraqi Kurdistan, seeking to ignite riots and unrest in Iran's western border cities. Iran has highlighted that its forces will continue their operations until threats being posed by the terrorists are eliminated and they are disarmed. Iranian military officials have also warned ordinary Iraqi people to evacuate areas close to the hideouts of separatist terrorists. Earlier, Iranian ambassador to Baghdad, Qasem Alisadegh, said Iran has told officials from Iraq's central government and the Kurdistan regional government that Tehran is serious about its national security after a number of sensitive Iranian military centers had been targeted from the Kurdistan soil. Iran has on countless occasions warned Iraqi Kurdistan's local authorities that it will not tolerate the presence and activity of terrorist groups along its northwestern borders, saying the country will give a decisive response should those areas become a hub of anti-Islamic Republic terrorists. Over recent weeks, Iran has witnessed foreign-backed riots in several of its cities. Terrorists have seized the opportunity to instigate unrest and insecurity in the country. Just recently, former U.S. National Security Advisor Bolton admitted that terrorists are being armed with weapons imported from Iraq's Kurdistan region. Bolton also confessed that he had seen images of Kurdish forces trained and armed in Iraq. Over the past weeks, Iranian security officials have seized large caches of weapons provided by foreign spy services at its borders. Riots broke out in Iran in mid-September after the death of Mahsa Amini. The 22-year-old fainted at the police station in Tehran and was pronounced dead 3 days later in hospital.
The UN International Atomic Energy Agency has once again shown that it is acting on a political capacity rather than a technical one. The IAEA Board of Governors adopted an anti-Iran resolution despite Tehran's positive and constructive cooperation with the agency. Iran's foreign ministry says the politically motivated resolution was issued while Iran has the most transparent peaceful nuclear program in terms of the number of facilities under the supervision of the International Atomic Energy Agency compared to other countries and the number of inspections its nuclear activities have undergone by the IAEA. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani stressed that the resolution was enforced after the U.S. and the three European countries, Britain, France, and Germany, exerted pressure on the agency's board of governors. Earlier, Kanani had said Iran took the first step in responding to the resolution. That came as director of the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran, Mohammad Islami, said earlier in the day that the Islamic Republic will give a firm response to the anti-Iran resolution. Iranian officials have stated that Tehran won't bow to pressure and that Iran will continue its peaceful nuclear program in accordance with its needs and in compliance with its international obligations. Also, Iran's foreign ministry has earlier slammed the instrumental use of the international organizations against independent nations, saying that has become a norm of the foreign policy of Western countries. The resolution adopted on Thursday is the second resolution passed by IAEA this year, and calls on Tehran to fully cooperate with the agency's probe into uranium traces at three alleged undeclared sites in Iran. Tehran says the IAEA is basing its statements on information fabricated by Israel. Iran has started enriching uranium to the purity level of 60% at its Fordo nuclear facility following the recent resolution that the U.S. and the European Troika initiated at the UN Nuclear Agency's Board of Governors to mount pressure on the Islamic Republic. Tehran has informed the International Atomic Energy Agency of its decision via a letter. It described the move as a strong message to the recent anti-Iran resolution passed by the IAEA's Board of Governors. Iran also installed two new IR-2M and IR-4 cascades at the Natanz and Fordo facilities, which have now reached the stage prior to the injection of uranium gas into centrifuges. This means that Iran has practically imitated uranium enrichment by means of the new cascades, and the process will finish within the next few days. Moreover, Iran has fitted and launched new centrifuges at two empty holes in Fordo and Natanz nuclear sites, in what is deemed as a decisive response to the resolution against the country. The holes under Iran's commitment to the terms of the landmark 2015 nuclear deal, officially known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, had been vacant, but centrifuges have been installed there once again. The report went on to point to the replacement of IR-1 centrifuges at Fordo with IR-6 as Iran's fourth important move against the IAEA resolution, stressing that the measures will increase enrichment at the site by 10 times. The latest measures are set to be in line with a law approved by the Iranian parliament to counter unilateral sanctions imposed by the United States on Tehran. The Iranian parliament passed the law, dubbed the Strategic Action Plan to Counter Sanctions, in December 2020, prompting the Iranian administration to restrict the IAEA's inspections and accelerate the development of the country's nuclear program beyond the limits set by the JCPOA. Iran took five steps in scaling back its obligations, among them abandoning operational limitations on its nuclear industry, including with regard to the capacity and level of uranium enrichment. All those measures were adopted after informing the IAEA beforehand, with the agency's inspectors present on the ground in Iran.
بسم ربك الذي خلق
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
ودعوتك ربي بقرآنك جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك. ودعوتك ربي بقرآنك.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله محمد وجل فرج.
السلام عليكم respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quranic Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. And I'm really glad to tell you that some of the students of Sevier International School are again with us here, and I really welcome you all. Brother Ali Nasser, salam alaikum. How are you doing?
Alhamdulillah, sir.
Okay, great. And Fawad Haider?
Fine, sir.
That's great. Thanks to Sevier International Schools Network. So today, inshallah, we'll be working on Ayah 120 of Surah Al-Baqarah. Which is going to give us a very important message, inshallah. So, brothers and sisters, I really recommend you, please have your Quran with you and turn to Ayah 120 of Surah Al-Baqarah. Stay with us, inshallah, till the end of this session. So, before we start, Ali Nasir, Fawad Haider, brothers and sisters, let's everyone listen to the recitation of this ayah.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. ولن ترضى عنك اليهود ولا النصارى حتى تتبع ملتهم قل إن هدى الله هو الهدى ولئن اتبعت أهواءهم بعد الذي جاءك من العلم ما لك من الله من ولي ولا نصير.
MashaAllah, great. I really want you to listen and repeat as well with us, okay, with a nice recitation that inshallah we're going to have. So Fawad and Ali Nasir are going to inshallah practice and repeat after me. Make sure brothers and sisters you as well practice, okay?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
ولن ترضى عنك اليهود ولا النصارى حتى تتبع ملتهم
ولن ترضى عنك اليهود ولا النصارى حتى تتبع ملتهم
أحسنت
قل إن هدى الله هو الهدى
قل إن هدى الله هو الهدى
ولئن اتبعت أهواءهم بعد الذي جاءك من العلم ما لك من الله
ولئن اتبعت أهواءهم بعد الذي جاءك من العلم ما لك من الله
ما لك من الله من ولي ولا نصير
ما لك من الله من ولي ولا نصير
أحسنتم. In the previous ayah, Allah Almighty told the Prophet that you are the bearer of good news and we have sent you with truth. Actually, yes, you are the bearer of the good news and also a warner, yes? So, وَلَا تُسْأَلُوا عَنْ أَصْحَابِ الْجَحِيمِ. You won't be questioned about the inhabitants of the hellfire. But here in this ayah, Allah Almighty again, okay, tells the Prophet that, Prophet, وَلَنْ تَرْضَى عَنْكَ الْيَهُودِ. Yahud, the Jews, okay, and the Christians won't be pleased, okay? won't be pleased with you. Understood?
Yeah.
Nor the Christians and the Jews will not be pleased with you unless you follow their words, their religion. Okay? قُلْ O Prophet, say, إِنَّ هُدَى اللَّهِ هُوَ الْهُدَى. Indeed, it is the guidance of Allah which is the true guidance. Okay? If Allah has sent Islam as the final revelation, as the final religion, and it is the only religion which is acceptable, okay, before Allah Almighty. So this is the truth. Not the Christians, not the Jews, okay? Not the Judaism, not the Christianity. وَلَئِنِ اتَّبَعْتَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ بَعْدَ الَّذِي جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ. We have given you the knowledge, O Prophet, okay? To distinguish between the bad religion and the good religion, the true religion and the false religion, okay? وَلَئِنِ اتَّبَعْتَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. And if you follow their desires, their wishes, that they want you to follow their religion, to stop. Come on, Prophet. Stop spreading Islam, okay? We have religion. Come on, accept our religion. So, O Prophet, if you, even look, the Christians, the Jews, also the pagans of Mecca, the Mushrikeen, okay? They were giving a lot of money to the Prophet, okay? O Prophet, come on, accept this money. We'll give you pride. We'll give you a position, okay, among us. We'll accept you as leader, but stop spreading Islam. Because Islam was limiting them from some bad things, okay? So, but Prophet did not accept them. So Allah Almighty says that, make sure, okay? Until you accept their desires, they will try. So you don't have to, okay? وَلَيْنِ اتَّبَعْتَ أَهْوَاهُمْ. And if you follow their desires after the knowledge that has come to you, that you know which one is the truth, إِنَّ هُدَى اللَّهِ هُوَ الْهُدَى, okay? You will not have against Allah and any guardian nor any helper. If you accept, so Allah Almighty won't be your helper, won't be your guardian. Okay? Because you are going to the false path. Guys, it is upon us as well. Okay? The message is for us as well. Make sure, inshallah, Islam is the true religion. Okay? Stay strong. Stay strong in your beliefs. Okay? And do not, for example, God forbid, if there is also any doubt about Islam in you, okay? Please try to make sure, okay, that you find answer, okay? Make sure you, inshallah, strengthen your belief, okay? That's it, the message. But the explanation of this ayah is so much, because it's so much important, okay? Inshallah, I really recommend you refer to the Tafasir book, inshallah, for more information. قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي. How to learn Quran easy. What is the correct way to read the Quran? What is the correct way to learn Arabic and understand the Quran? Be with Let's Recite the Quran. Here the main topic that we have is the tajweed rules. Let's go on. We had a short explanation. And now the tajweed rules. وَلَن تَرْضَى عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ. Now, here, لَن نُن ساكين we have. Basically, with نُن ساكين and تَنْوِين in recitation of the Quran, we have a lot of things to do. Yes?
Yes.
So, four important rules are there with تَنْوِين and نُن ساكين. So, four different rules. Tell us.
Idgham,
Izhar,
Ikhfa,
and
Iqlab.
These four important rules are there, okay? That in Tajweed, you will learn. They are the most important rules, okay, in Tajweed. They are also a little bit difficult for some new students. But they are going to be easy if they try their best, inshallah. So, Len, Nun Sakin, plus Ta. Ta is from the rest of the letters. Four groups of letters were there, okay? A group of letter for the Idhar rule. A group of letters for the idgham and for iqlab and also for the ikhfa we had. So ta ikhfa is from the rest of the letters from the group of ikhfa. Okay? The letters that ikhfa is applied. So how do you apply? Ikhfa means
hiding.
You gotta hide the sound of noon. Len, look, len, noon is pronounced here. But you have to hide it because ta is there. How do you hide it, Ali Nasir? Do not hide it in your pocket. Just hide the sound, we mean, okay?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Walan. Hide it. Hide the sound. Walan tarudha. Heavy sound, yes? Tarudha. Ang, again, nun sakin plus kaf. Kaf is again from the group of ta, okay? They are from ikhfa. Ankal, right? But here, ankal. Ah, the word ankle in English that we have.
Yes.
But here, an, nun sakin. But, oh, there was a special rule as well with kaf that you have to pronounce, you have to apply the rule ikhfa with this kaf in a way that the listener has to be kind of ready. Understand, yeah, that the next letter is
kaf.
وَلَن تَرْضَى عَنْكَ بَنْكَ عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَن نَصَارَى وَلَن نُن مُشَدَّد يس نَسَلْ سَنْ وَلَن نَصَارَى look لَا وَلَا النَّصَارَى أَلِفْ مَدْ we have here yes
yes
do you remember the rule if we have أَلِفْ مَدْ Wawmad, Yamad, plus Hamzatul Wasl.
We skip it.
We skip Hamzatul Wasl. We skip
the mad.
The mad as well. It will be changed to short vowel sound. Walan. Not walan. No. Walan. Fast and furious. Walan nasara. Hatta tattabi'a millatahum. Right? Here, we have a stopping sign. Qala. So, what does it say? What does it indicate? For what? It's better to?
Stop.
Better to stop. Qala. You remember that word I told you?
Qat.
Waqf.
Waqf.
Yeah.
Yeah.
For salah, remember the word? Wasl.
Wasl
is better. Here. Qat. Waqf is better. Not qata. I was about to say qatl is better. Okay. Waqf is better, okay? Stopping is better. But you can continue reading, okay? No problem, you can join. قُلْ إِنَّ Again, إِدْغَام إِنَّ Nasal sound. إِنَّ هُدَى اللَّهِ هُوَ الْهُدَى هُدَى اللَّهِ The lam and the word Allah has to be heavily pronounced. Why? Because, فَوَاد, there is.
The previous letter has
فَتْحَ. A فَتْحَ sound. فَتْحَ or ضَمَّ sound. The lam and the word Allah or Allahumma will be pronounced heavily. If there is a kasra sound,
lightly pronounced.
So, وَلَئِنِ اتَّبَعَ Again, هُدَى اللَّهِ هُوَ الْهُدَى Again, we have قَالَ, right? Stopping is better. So, وَلَئِنِ اتَّبَعَتَ إِنِ وَلَئِن Actually, it's in. Next letter, نُونِ السَّاكِين Next letter is Hamzatul Wasl. There was one rule. إِلْتِقَاءِ سَاكِنَيْن we have. Hamzatul Wasl is Sakin as well. Nun is Sakin as well. In Iltiqa'u Sakinain, when two Sakin letters meeting together, the first letter will be assigned with a Kasra. Then Hamzatul Wasl will be skipped here. Hamzatul Wasl, of course, will be skipped here. Next letter, Ta, the first Ta is Sakin. So two Sakin letters, Nun Sakin plus Ta Sakin. So the first letter will be assigned with Kasra. Wala in ittaba'ta no. Wala I nit. Nun sakin will have a kasra. وَلَئِنِ اتَّبَعْتَ Hamzatul Wasl will be skipped here, yes? وَلَئِنِ اتَّبَعْتَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ Right? أَهْوَاءَهُمْ Harf al-mad plus waw. Hamza, waw are in the same words, okay? The mad is wajib. أَهْوَاءَهُمْ Here is one rule. Hum, mim sakin plus ba. Ba is from
the iqlab.
But it's not nun sakin that we have to apply the rule iqlab.
It is.
It's mim sakin.
Yeah.
Nun sakin plus ba, yeah, iqlab.
It is ikhfa.
Ikhfa. Mim sakin plus ba, ikhfa. Ahwa, ahum. Hide the mim sound. Ahum ba'da alladhi ja'anka. Again, mad wajib. Ja'anka min al-ilm. You have la there, right? La on the top of ilm.
Yeah.
La. That's also a sign of stopping. It says, actually, it's not a sign of stopping here. It says that you don't have to stop here, right? The sign of not stopping here. So you gotta continue reading. If you stop here, the meaning changes. So or the meaning will not be that the complete meaning that which is meant by this. So, min al-ilmi, malaka. So here, la, you cannot stop here. But you can start from the word after la. Okay? But you cannot stop here. So if you want to stop here, you can't. You have to stop either at the previous word or the word after this. Like we did here. Okay. مَا لَكَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ وَلِيٍّ مِنْ نُون ساكن plus واو
إخفى إدغام
merge the sounds مِنْ وَلِيٍّ again مِنْ وَلِيٍّ وَلَا نَصِيرٍ فَوَتْ read this مِنْ وَلِيٍّ وَلَا نَصِيرٍ apply the rule إدغام our brothers and sisters want to listen to you. Make sure the ghunna is more okay because this is idgham with ghunna. Right? That's it. So, all the important rules of tajweed, practically, alhamdulillah, we learned and we practiced. Make sure, brothers and sisters, listen to us time and again if you had any questions about the tajweed rules here in this ayah. It was a long ayah. And also for the explanations, please refer to the interpretations of the Qur'an Kareem. And inshallah, you'll learn more. So, thank you so much. Stay with us, inshallah, in the coming sessions. That's all from us in this session. Next sessions, inshallah, we'll be here with you. And we really recommend you stay with us. Thanks to IRIB English Radio and Sevio International Schools Network. Brother Ali Nasir, Fahad Haider, no questions?
No.
So, see you, inshallah, in the coming sessions, okay? والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين
اللهم
صل على محمد وآل محمد واجعل فرج
Let's recite the Quran. A joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
The Sideline.
Welcome to The Sideline, where we discuss the latest hot topics of the FIFA World Cup 2022. I'm your host, Hamza Khayoun. Today, we are delving headfirst into the Ukraine-led campaign to disqualify the Islamic Republic of Iran from the World Cup before it even started. We will also look at the merits of boycotting or disqualifying teams from sporting competitions for strictly political reasons. The show will hear from experts on these hotly debated issues, but before that, we have a very special report on a failed campaign to ban the Islamic Republic of Iran from the World Cup 2022.
Ukraine has solidarity, weapons, and cash heaped upon it in Western circles. From Hollywood to the sporting field, famous figures can regularly be found virtue signaling in blue and yellow. In the British Premier League, all 20 teams had their captains appear wearing Ukrainian armbands. Ukraine has even added its name to a bid by Spain and Portugal to host the 2030 World Cup. Is this meant to compensate for their inability to qualify for the competition? Will players be marching into stadiums wearing Ukrainian colours? It seems unlikely, as the Middle East region has a clearer view of events in Ukraine than their European counterparts. The prospective NATO member had led a rancid campaign to disqualify the team of the Islamic Republic from the competition before it had even started. The CEO of the Ukrainian team, Shakhtar Donetsk, has even gone so far as to say the Iranian team should be withdrawn from the competition and replaced with the Ukrainian national team. The bid to deny Iran's right to compete has been led by the Ukrainian Association of Football. However, at the sideline, we wonder if a body as historically corrupt as it is fit to make such assertions. It was found that for 15 years, funding meant for the UAF, then known as the Football Federation of Ukraine, was channeled directly into the British Virgin Islands tax haven bank account of Newport Management. This offshore company was controlled by FFU chairman Hirori Sirkis and received over 380 million euros. Hirori Sirkis is of course part of the anti-Russian, pro-NATO Ukrainian elite who have invited the US colonization of their country. He's known to be close to figures like Israeli-Ukrainian funder of Nazi groups Igor Kolomoisky and former pro-Western president Viktor Yukashenko. Who are you, corrupt elites, to question the legitimacy of the Islamic Republic? Perhaps Ukraine is hurt by its own failure to qualify when it lost to Wales. This was thanks to a humiliating old goal by Ukrainian striker Andrei Yarmolenko. Operation Disqualify Iran failed.
We are joined in the studio by our resident football analyst, Mo Haidar. Mo was a key figure in the development of Arsenal Fan TV, where he was eventually dismissed for his public support for the Palestinian cause. Now he runs his own YouTube channel, where he provides cutting-edge analysis and incisive commentary on the latest Arsenal games. We are joined on Skype today by Professor David Miller, the producer and resident expert of Palestine Declassified. David was formerly a professor of sociology at Bristol University, and today is a leading scholarly critic of Israel. Gentlemen, thank you very much for joining us. So, David, Russia was successfully banned from this World Cup despite hosting it last time. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
So this was back in February when the Russians launched their special military operation, and FIFA declared that Russian national team and indeed other Russian teams would be banned from all competitions, including the World Cup. So this was part of the kind of hysteria that there was at the time, which continues to some extent over the Ukraine question. And it's meant that Russia's been banned from a whole number of different competitions and areas, as well as in football. So it's a more general thing where Russia has been isolated by Western powers.
Mo, can you tell us a little bit about your experience of supporting Palestine on AFTV football?
Well, unfortunately, AFTV was a very organic football fan channel. There were no sort of rules or regulations in terms of what you can, can't do, can and can't wear. So when I go to football games, I tend to wear a badge on my jacket that says Free Palestine. And for many years, that was fine. But then as the channel became bigger and had more scrutiny, people started to take an issue with that badge. And I was told that you're going to have to take the badge off because we want to stay non-political. Right. I respected that. And I crossed out the fact that the badge said free, so it just showed Palestine. And I thought, you know what, it shows that censorship of Palestine in action. So I was quite happy. But then things took turn for a worse, really, when I was filming for the channel during COVID from home, and I was wearing a hoodie that simply just said Palestine. It just had a badge that said Palestine. And I was told to remove that hoodie, that item of clothing. I reacted quite angrily to that, because what right does anyone have to restrict the clothes that I wear? And what I did, I publicly called out the channel when the hostilities between Israel and Palestine took a turn for the worse. And they didn't like being called out. Today we see Qatar being called out with hard-hitting questions from journalists and fans and footballers about every issue under the sun. But when it came to me asking AFTV a question about why they're trying to suppress any sign of Palestine in their channel, that was the response was to just get me off the channel.
Right. And David, why did they target the Islamic Republic of Iran in this way?
Well, it's about, if you look at the example of Russia and the example of Iran, these are about nations which are either clients of the West or not. The Islamic Republic of Iran is being targeted because it's not seen as a client of the West. It's seen as opposing the West. And, of course, it's been targeted by Ukraine specifically because of the apparent role of in the Ukrainian conflict of Iranian Shahed drones. So there's been an attempt to target the Islamic Republic of Iran and the Iranian football team to get them out of the competition by Ukraine, a country where there are, as everybody now knows, active Nazis involved in the military and indeed having a leading role in the military in Ukraine. But nobody says we should be banning Ukraine or stopping Ukraine from participating in competitions. Instead, it's the countries which threaten Western interests which are targeted.
Mo, do you think the same standards will apply to the United States? We know that the next World Cup will be taking place there. Do you feel that people will be taking a similar stance against them as far as imperialism goes?
Clearly, it's a rhetorical question. United States, they seem to be able to do whatever they please, no matter what their foreign policy or what's going on domestically, and they seem to be able to just skirt above scrutiny. The Iraq war started in 2003, an illegal war based on lies, yet there was no question of their involvement in the 2006 World Cup in Germany or their involvement in the 2010 World Cup in South Africa. So do I think that there'll be an equal sort of questioning of America? No, don't make me laugh.
Thank you. And David, what do you make of the information about the Ukraine Football Federation contained in the report?
Well, it's not surprising, I guess. I mean, I've looked a little bit into the Ukrainian oligarchs and the Ukrainian elites and their role in relation to anti-Russian pogroms and behaviour in the Ukraine. This guy, Kolomoisky, who is close to the guy who runs the Football Association, really interesting character. As it said in the film there, he has Israeli citizenship as well as Ukrainian citizenship. He's Jewish. He's been involved in all sorts of corruption there. There are outstanding warrants against him in the US by the Department of Justice. He's not allowed neither any of his children or his family to go to the US. And, of course, he was involved in funding the Azov Battalion and other Nazi militias in the Ukraine. This is the kind of milieu in which Ukrainian football operates. And so I'm not surprised at all to see the way in which the funds to this company have gone offshore, just like Zelensky's funds went offshore, has been shown in the Panama Papers. This is a nest of corruption, of money laundering, and indeed of support for actual Nazis.
Mo, how do you feel like the tournament has gone so far? Do you feel like there's a strong vibe of cultural imperialism going on in Qatar?
Well, in terms of the tournament so far, there's a football element and then there's a cultural imperialism element as well. In terms of the football element, it's been a great tournament so far. The football never disappoints, and there's been some incredible upsets already, with Saudi Arabia beating Argentina and Japan beating Germany. But the biggest upset has probably been the one that's called from this superior mentality of football fans not being allowed to drink and purchase alcohol at stadiums. And I think that's a really clear sign of this cultural imperialism that's at play here, where clearly it's not in Qatar's culture to do something like that, yet the response to that has not been one of understanding and acceptance. It's been a response of entitlement and what seems like an unspoken view that one culture is superior to another. And that, for me, has been quite obnoxious and off-putting, to be honest with you.
Unfortunately, we are out of time. Thank you for joining us on the sideline today. Please stay tuned. We will be back throughout the tournament with more debate and analysis. Until then, goodbye for now.
IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.